15-and-a-half-year-old boy was practicing driving with his dad when they see a line of cars come by honking their horns. And the boy says, "Dad, why are all those cars honking their horns?" And the dad says, "Because a wedding is going to happen." And the son says, "Dad, my driver's ed teacher says, only use the horn as a warning sign." To which the father said, "Exactly, son." This morning, we're going to talk about love. And love drives us to do some very interesting things, doesn't it? Marriage, for instance. I've heard people say, "I think we got married for the wrong reasons." Has anybody ever heard anybody say that? Has anybody ever thought that? I'm honest, and I'll say, "I did. We did." No, I don't know we, but I did. I mean, I thought she was gorgeous, and I wanted to marry her before she got too smart to realize that this was an idiot, and so I asked early on. I mean, you know, I wasn't because, yes, I have godly love, and I want to spend it with her the rest of my life. I was like, "She is pretty, and she likes me. I'm going to get married," you know? That's kind of, you know, so I'm not sure we always get into this marriage thing for the right reasons. How many of you now understanding what love is going, "I did not understand what love is when I got married"? Anybody want to say amen? Okay, we're more alike than I realized. That's great. Love is the number one theme in music, in books, novels, in movies. It's so popular now that it has its own category called romance. And romance is so popular now that it has now 7 subcategories to be exact. I'm not smart enough to make this up, so you have to go with me, okay? I had to read this and check this out. There is romance comedy, like The Proposal, Four Weddings and a Funeral. Some of these movies I don't really know. There's historic romance, The Titanic. There's romance action, 1959 Cary Grant movie, North by Northwest. Okay, that's considered romance action, as well as like Mr. and Mrs. Smith from a few years ago. How about romance drama? Casablanca, okay, that's considered. Romance fantasy, I knew this one, The Princess Bride. Right? Its own thing, right? There's romance thriller. I didn't even know any of those movies. So then they have the one they call the chick flick called The Notebook. Okay? So that was their category. I did not make this up. Okay? So don't shoot me. There is now a TV channel dedicated to romance. Hallmark. Help me, Jesus. Okay? I mean, right? I mean, there's all this. This is where we have gone to today. It's all about love, right? And as I think about where we are with love, when we are early on in our stages of romance or in our stage of love, I think we have all love all mixed up. In fact, the Bible tells us that our initial view of love is corrupt. The Bible tells us that our hearts are so messed up. Jeremiah 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And yet we say, "I love you with all my heart." Well, that's kind of gross. Your heart's messed up. I mean, right? I mean, when the Bible says, when you think about it, your heart's full of cancer and a mess, and that's what you're loving your wife with? Maybe with commitment. I don't know. That's agape love. We'll get there. Okay, but you know, when you read Jeremiah 17:9, you're like, "Oh, I get that verse, but what comes before it?" Have you ever read that? It says these words, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like," listen to these words, "a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. Is not anxious when in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" What's he saying? Why are you trying to go somewhere else and find your happiness, your joy, and all that comes from being in God when a tree that's planted, this is exactly like Psalm 1 says, is connected to God, right? It's connected to God. We hear people say they love things all the time, right? Listen to your children, listen to your spouse, listen to yourself. What are the things that we say we love? "I love my truck. I love my car. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my mom. I love chocolate." Amen? But I think when we say I love this, I don't think it all means the same thing. Does it? I don't think I love chocolate in the same way that I love my wife. Right? It's a little bit different. And then all of a sudden we hear people say, well, you know, you really got to learn how to love yourself. Actually, I think that's kind of the problem. We love ourselves too much. And so when we're looking at this concept of love, I decided, you know, what does it mean when we're talking about love and the fruit of the Spirit? The first fruit of the Spirit is love. What is it talking about? How do we define love? So I decided to go to Webster. Heard of Webster? I go to Webster. So Webster's definition gives us three definitions, which are actually three words that come from the Bible's concept of love, okay? Three biblical words of love. Okay, the strong affection, first is strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties, maternal love for a child. So this is like familiar love. This is stergo, the Greek word that means family love. Okay? Then it says the second one is attraction based on sexual desire, eros, okay? The biblical word for erotic, or where we get the word erotic from, right? And then the third one was affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interest, phileo, brotherly love, right? That's that concept. All right, but the worldly love, in a sense, is so counterfeit compared to God's love. Because love for us almost always comes out of where we have this desire for something. We say we love something when it serves us well. We love our cars, but then how long is it until our car starts breaking down and gives us problems, and now I hate this stupid car. I like this phone, but now that it's not working for me, I hate this stupid phone. Why won't you work, Siri? You know, you have these problems, and you love something until all of a sudden it stops serving you. We love it because we take love in a different way. We love things if they work for us. We love things when they do their part. We love when we get from. And we start to turn things into idols, and we start to idolize things that we love. And God comes along and he says, listen, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, he says, you shall not make an idol for yourself. Don't love anything out there, right? Don't carve an image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that's in under the water. You shall not bow down or serve them. For I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. Remember, the Ten Commandments are given to Moses when they're in the wilderness time. They just had come out of Egypt, where they are watching people worship all these things that they live for, right? They watch worship under the water. What things were under the water? The Egyptians worshiped the crocodile god. They worshiped the things in the air, Ra, the god of the sun. They worshiped all different things on the land. And so he says to them, don't make idols, don't worship those things. But we make idols today. We don't worship the idol, we worship the product of the idol. We worship the thing that it gives us. That's the idol that happens. And we know, how do we worship it? We worship by putting our love and our devotion to it. And so when God says the first fruit of the Spirit is love, it's not the kind of love that we're thinking in our human mind where I'm just going to love something because it gives me what I want. Oh, it's a different kind of love. And that's critical for us when we're understanding that the first fruit of the Spirit is a love that's coming out of me. It is not going to be the human love that I'm used to, that I grew up with. When we love when we get as what we want. And if you remember with the book of Job, Job is having a difficult life. Things aren't going well for him. And his friends say to him, listen, why don't you curse God? Why don't you give up? Why don't you just die? Your God's not working for you. Why don't you give up on him? And that's how some people are in the Christian religion too. When they come to God and they say, I want God to work for me. I want him to forgive me. I want him to give to me. I want God. I want to love God, but as long as he does what I ask him to do. Because religion is, I'm going to come do a little bit, I'll worship a little bit, I'll throw some money in the plate, and then God, you work for me. And that's where we go with love, because love is using somebody else. And I love God as long as he gives me what I want. It's not the love of God. It's human love. That's the love I get. I only want God if he gives me what I want. And then if God doesn't do what I want, he doesn't answer my prayers, well, I'm going to give God the silent treatment like I would my wife. It doesn't work. It's not the same relationship. People walk away from churches today because God doesn't do what they expected him to do, as if he was their servant. As if it was his job to work for me. He didn't fix my relationship. He didn't fix my kids. He didn't give me the health I wanted. And so now I get mad at God because he didn't give me what I expected. I loved him, but he didn't give me what I wanted. In the Bible times, they had idols, they had images, and we have idols, and we have idols because we want to control and we want to manipulate things. Even sometimes we idolize our children. We want to love them, but as long as they work for us, as long as they do what they're supposed to do, when you have a child, you're so excited. You want something you can give your love to, but you don't want to just give your love to it. You want that child to love you back. You want that child to give you attention. Oh, look how cute your little baby is. Oh, you're such a wonderful mom. Oh, look how good your son is. He's such good at sports. You're such a great dad. And we want that. We need that. But what happens when it doesn't work or it stops working? You're 18, you're out of the house, you're not helping around here anymore. You're not giving what I want. I expect you to participate, and you're not going to do it. It's not unconditional love. We have conditional love. As long as I get what I want as a parent from you, as long as I get, we have conditional love. We're not unconditionally loving in the way that we're living. We are living worldly love. We just think it's Christian. And God says, no, my love is so different. You don't quite get it. You don't quite get it yet. And so he wants us to understand, wait a minute, you can't manipulate God. You can't just come to God and say, God, I want whatever I want. And we come to this love then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I don't think it's an accident that love is listed first. Love in the New Testament is a primary and central Christian virtue. In fact, that we won't really understand love until we get to the end of the list of the fruit of the Spirit, because love most clearly includes all of the fruits. All the fruit, singular. All right, the whole list. Love that is not patient is not true love. Love that is not kind is not true love. Love that is not joyful is not true joy. Love that is not gentle is not true love. Love that is not, get the idea? That in all of these components live out what love is. He says, oh, it's a bigger picture. I want to understand this godly love that I don't quite grasp yet. I want to get this. In fact, it's so intense. Jonathan Edwards says it this way. Love is of special importance and is precisely essential in Christians. It is abundantly insistent upon in the New Testament by Christ and his apostles, indeed more than any other virtue. So the love of God communicates what to us? First, it communicates to us the acceptance in Christ. Now realize the love of God is very, very unconditionally conditioned in Christ. That's a hard thing for us to grasp. But we recognize, you know, that it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but has eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's love is, yes, unconditionally found, conditioned in Christ. There's not God's love experienced outside of Christ. You cannot receive his love to go to heaven and the fullness of all that he has outside of Jesus Christ. You will see some blessings and some splashovers, yes, because the sun rains on the just and the unjust. He said that, but if you want the fullness of God's love, it is only found in the Messiah. Because God's love is to act in a way that is always best for towards the other people, towards us. I learned a lot about love when we first came to this church. There's a woman in our church. Her name's Marilyn. When we first came to the church, she had a son. And her son, born in 85, was born severely handicapped. In fact, could never speak, could not move on his own, could not walk. And if you ever met Micah, anybody ever meet Micah? He used to come to church. She loved Micah unconditionally. She would have to take care of him day in, day out. And when we did his service, he was almost 30 years old when he passed away. He wasn't supposed to last that long. And she said to me, "He has taught me more about love than anyone else on this earth." Because she had to unconditionally love him. He was never able to love her back in the way that another child could. What if your child could not love you back? Is our love conditional on the way that another person treats us? Are you only in love with your spouse when you're happy with them? It's not godly love. Godly love that he's talking about here has no condition attached to it. You will love your spouse no matter whether they are earning it or not. You will love your children whether they deserve it or not at 3 o'clock in the morning when they've thrown up for the third time. Right? You will continue to love them. And the love of God that he's talking about is a love that blows our mind, because in Christ it is so kind to us. It is so gentle to us. It is so loving to us. It is so beautiful to us, but we don't grasp this. Godly love initiates. God sent his son to us when we were, Romans says, we were far off. Right? Romans says that even while we were sinners, Christ came and died for us. Godly love initiates. But how do you initiate when you are in an argument with your spouse and you've yelled things or you've said things and you're like, we're not talking, or I'm not going to talk to her, and you're mad, and you decide the one who is going to live the Christ-like love has to be the humble one and to reach out first and to initiate. That's Christ-like love. And yet, how do we often control? We play these silly games that are not godly games. They're not Christian-like games. They are silly games in our marriages that I am going to be mean, I am going to be rude, I am going to be unkind, and they are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Because I'm going to yield to my flesh and my anger, and I'm not going to yield to the Spirit working in my life. And if we want to have Christian marriages, it's got to begin with the fruit of the Spirit, of this love being so dynamic and different than the worldly love. Amen?
Amen.
And that's where he's saying this love is not the same love you've experienced. The problem is we're broken. And when we first come to Christ, we realize we are broken. And that's why when we come to Jesus Christ, his first thing to say to us is, you need to repent. You need to repent. Repentance means I am going this direction, and I have to be able to say to him, Lord, I am no longer going my way. I'm now going to go your way. Metanoia means to change my mind, my direction. I'm no longer going to think this way. Now, Lord, I'm going to think your way. I'm not going to live earthly values. I'm not going to live earthly kingdom rules. I am now going to go to the kingdom, your heavenly kingdom rules. I want to go to God's kingdom. I want to live a new way. And if you want a godly marriage, you have to yield to the Spirit's control in your life and say, this is the kind of love I want. I want to live it whether or not my spouse wants to live it. I want to live it not to earn my spouse, not because I want a good marriage. I want to live it because I want to bless God. Does that make sense? But you're still wanting a good marriage because you want it to look good for you. It's the wrong motives. You want a good marriage and you want to love your spouse so that they love you back. That's still wrong. The right reason is I want to love because God has loved me. I want to love unconditionally because he has unconditionally loved me. That's the love. That's the power of love that I want in me. I don't want to just love my wife because she's attractive. I don't want to just love my wife because I want to, like, because we have phileo. We have good friendship. I don't want to just love my wife because we have affinity. I don't want to love her just for those. I want to know what it means to have this deeper love of God that is unconditional, that I care for her no matter what. Don't you want to get there? All of your relationships. And we come to Jesus because he loves us. And we come to Jesus because he forgives us. And we have this new Jesus in our life. And now the question we have to ask as we're told to examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians is there any proof that he lives in me? That this love is in me? And 1 John 4:19, he says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, hates his sister, hates his husband, hates his wife, hates any kind of thing, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, insert any other term, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Get that? He wants us to get to this deeper, real, unconditional, agape love. It's awesome, but it's difficult. But it's God, and he initiates by giving us his son, which gives us the power in our life. And yet we run. Have you ever heard about the rebellious turtle named Zeke? For 31 years, Zeke the turtle lived securely in his home with Bob and Debbie Young in Beverly, Massachusetts. But on July 30th, 2012, the little box turtle made a not-so-quick escape after the family cat pawed open the screen door and on the back deck, and Zeke took off. He's been nicknamed the prodigal turtle. He was on the run, okay? When the Youngs realized he was gone, they placed an ad in the local paper. They put flyers around town. They used the services of I don't think you knew this existed, a search and rescue dog trained to track down reptiles. Someone has a lot of time on their hands. They even offered a cash reward for Zeke's safe return. Someone has kidnapped Finally, the neighbor's golden retriever sniffed out Zeke as he was trying to hide in some ivy. Zeke had slowly but steadily, month-long journey had taken him about 1,000 feet from the house he had busted out of. The neighbors told the reporters, quote, he was just sitting there in the lawn waiting to be found. It was easy pickings. The Youngs called me, and they couldn't believe it. They were thrilled to have their turtle. Do you know? But that's how we are. We're that silly turtle that runs from God. 1,000 feet, not to the end of the building, right? Is as far as it can get away. And that's the same with you running from God. You can't run that far. And God won't let you get away. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay in the ruts of the sin that you're stuck in today. He loves you so much that he initiates with his son. He continues to pursue you, to draw you closer to himself, to shape you so that you won't be made in the image of the world, but like Adam and Eve, we are made in the image of God. We are the icons. We are the idols. Do you get that? We are the image of God, and we are to represent, we are to look like him. And when God says that he accepts us in Christ, that he loves, he lavishly loves us, he is not stingy in his love for us. We cannot forget the fact that God just continues to pour out his love for us. He doesn't hold back his love for you. And when you make a mistake, when you sin, he does not say, I'm just going to punish you, I'm going to just drive you down, I'm going to hold you down. He wants you to turn to him. He wants you to repent. He says, I love you and I want you back. God doesn't play the silent treatment with you. He wants you to come calling back to him. And it's one step in this picture. How do you increase God's love in your life? third question this morning, the only way that we can increase God's love for us, our life, we have to look to say, Lord, how do we have the power of God living in us? John 17. Jesus prays this prayer. John 17, verse 25, he says, O righteous Father. He's about to die. He knows it's the end of his life. It's the evening of the Last Supper. He knows what's happening. Even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be, here it is, in them, and I in them. Do you know? Do you not realize the preeminent way, the premier way for you, the primary way for you to grow in your love for God is through prayer? Through prayer. The depth of your prayer life will indicate the depth of your love for God. And if your prayer life is slim, your love for God will also be slim. And I encourage you, how do I know that? Because Paul says, walk in the Spirit. And how do you do that? Paul says, well, the easiest way to do it, he prays for us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Remember his prayer? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Power. What power? The fruit of the Spirit is the power of God working within me, living within me through his Spirit in your inner being. The love of God working through me. I can't make it up my own. It's not fake fruit. Right? It's not false fruit. It's real fruit growing in me. And it takes time. And he says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be strengthened to comprehend all of with all the saints. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love that Christ has that surpasses all knowledge, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Jesus is talking about this road that goes from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And it's a dangerous road. It's a road that winds through the kind of the hills. And as you wind around, they were known for thieves to be in that area. They were known that people would, beat you up and take your stuff away from you. So he tells this story, and it kind of begins like a bar joke, because he says, "Yeah, there was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan." Okay, it doesn't really sound like that, but it kind of is, right? And he tells this story. He's like, there's this guy. He gets beat up, and then along comes this priest. And the priest sees him there, and he walks around the side of the road. Doesn't want to touch him. And he walks around. The next guy comes along, and he does the same thing. And he's a Levite. There's a priest, then a Levite walks around the other side of the road, right? And then along comes a Samaritan. And the guy who he's in this conversation with is a teacher of the law, so he's probably a Pharisee. He's probably someone who does everything right. He probably knows all the right answers. He knows all the he got A's all the way through religious school. He's got, smarts on all those kind of things. He knows every answer, and he's talking with Jesus, and he's trying to figure out some of these things. And Jesus says these things to him. Which of these do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? In other words, Jesus is saying, who showed love? If your job is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, he says, which one of these has shown love? Which one of these did the right thing? And you get to verse 37, it says, the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And I think, what a moron. Why? Because here's the point, and here's where a lot of Christians get stuck, is this expert of the law understood the point but didn't get it. This is a man, this expert of the law, who is a Jew. He's a true Jew, right? He's not a Samaritan. The Samaritans are the lower class. They're the half-bloods, right? They're the ones that the Samaritans were half Jewish and half Babylonian. They were intermingled, and so they weren't full. They lived up in the north, northern area. You didn't walk through that area because you didn't go near those people. And this man is so prejudiced. He's so self-religious. He's so righteous. He can't even say the Samaritan, because that's his prejudice. And Jesus is saying, you're making my point. You don't know love. You're so racist. You're so self-righteous. You can't even say the word Samaritan. You have to say, the one who showed mercy. Don't be like that. You can know all of the answers in your head, and we cannot live it out in our life. And the point of the fact is we need to live it out in our life. We are constantly trying to yield to the Spirit and love the Lord with our heart, not just our mind. Living it out and loving Him, right? You can understand His love in your head, but not get it in your life. What does God get from you? When you come to Jesus and you say, well, I want to have the love of God in my life, what does Jesus get from you or get from me? What gives Him glory? What is it that it's in your life or in my life that when we say to God, oh, I'm going to do something for you, it's not what I do for God. It gets Him glory. Right? It's not even what I am for God that gets Him glory. I can't go out there and just do a whole bunch of love things but not have my heart in it. I can't just go ahead and do a bunch of kind things and think, oh, that's it. I've earned it. That's not it. It's a heart thing. You see, what God gets from you and what God gets from me is His ability to display His love in my life. When God takes a worthless sinner like me, He says, I'm going to transform your life. When He takes someone who was so hard to Him, wanting to live for the world, wanting to live for those things, and He says, Mark, I'm going to take you in a different direction. You're not going to go be a lawyer. You're not going to go live for the world. I'm going to take you a different direction. When He does that in my life, when we start to ask this question, does my life reflect that God has His gospel in me? Is God's gospel in you? How do we see that? Does my character make people want to believe the gospel? What are you doing? This last week I gave you an assignment. I said, this week I want you to spend listening to the Holy Spirit, and I want the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, I want you to pay attention, I want you to listen to it. I want you to do it, all right? I want you to follow. Did any of you do it? You have experience? Had a couple experiences, one or two here and there, and one of them happened on Tuesday when I was doing soccer stuff, and we had a meeting, or it might have been Monday, I can't remember which day it was, and we had, probably Monday, and we had, it was first day of spring sports, and so we had a bunch of students, players being ready to play. We have some students that having some problems, trying to figure out what to do. We sometimes have some challenging situations in soccer, in the soccer sport. It's not kids that come out of the perfect home situations. It's not kids that come out of the rich sports kind of situation. It's kids that come out of broken homes or come out of difficult situations in soccer, right? It's kind of it's a different situation sometimes in soccer, okay? And so we have two boys that want to play soccer, but they're from Guatemala, and they don't always understand what needs to happen. And so I walk with them to the office to try to talk through with them what has to happen, what's going on, why can't they play yet, what's going on in their life. And so I find out, okay, they haven't paid some of their fees, they haven't done some of these things. And so I said, what do they need to do to get it going? And then found out, okay, they have to come up with this much money in order to be able to play. The school's going to give them some scholarship, and the school's going to help them with something. What are we going to do? And then as I'm leaving, I'm getting ready to leave, I'm thinking, I hear this. Mark, are you paying attention? You ever get that? I probably get it more than you, just because I'm more dense. And the Lord's like, all right, the church is going to pay for that. Okay, we are. So I went back and I talked to the administrator. I said, okay, our church wants to pay for this part so these boys can play right away. How much do they need to play to get going? So $30 each, okay? We're going to do it, right? And then later, like I was talking to my wife, and she said, we'll cover it. But even before, I think I even told her about it, but the Lord had told me the church is going to pay. It's going to be out of the benevolent tool. The church did. Our church went and paid. We had this vision thing a couple years ago. We're talking about the vision of our church, inviting all people, you know, to love Jesus, to love others, and to make an impact, right? And one of the things it said is, I want you to draw a circle around your church and look at all the areas, everything within a mile of your church. How can you have ministry within this mile, right? And then you know what popped up? Schools. schools popped up. I'm like, okay, this puts us all together. We'll do this. And so I'm telling this to somebody later that, hey, look what our church did. I want to give our church glory to give Jesus glory, right? I don't want people to think, oh, just Mark paid for it. I don't want Mark to receive the glory. I want God to get the glory. I don't want the church to get the glory. But then I'm talking and telling somebody the story, and this person says to me, afterwards, he goes, pulls out money, says, I'm going to cover it. I'm like, I don't take money. That's not my job. I'm like, put it in an envelope. That's what my job is. You put an offering in an envelope because I'll lose it, okay? All right? It'll be stuck in a book somewhere, and I'll be like, where'd that go? You know, maybe in my Bible. But then I had somebody, God worked in their heart to say he was going to cover it. Isn't that awesome? That's where you got to be. That's love coming out of somebody's heart. They want to just jump in and help. How about you? This week, here's your application. I want you to look for ways that you can initiate love. God's love by initiating something. It may be by going to a relationship you knew was broken. You didn't do it, but God's calling you to go reach out. It may be you did blow it. You lost your temper. You blew it. Now you got to go eat humble pie. You said something stupid. You got to go talk to them and confess and say, listen, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said this. I said this. You initiate. God working in your life. You got it. It could be with your spouse. Could be with your kids. You know what? I lost my temper. Shouldn't have done that. Doesn't mean what you did was right. I shouldn't have lost my temper. You got to go initiate this week that God's love is in you. Does that make sense? That's your simple application. If you never received Jesus Christ, you can't do this. You've got to receive Jesus' love into your heart before you can go live this out. Does that make sense? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll receive communion. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. It is so much more deep, Lord, than we grasp. Your love doesn't have conditions on it. When we are in Christ, Lord, you fully lavished your love upon us. We don't deserve it. In fact, we even still today make our love conditional. So would you please forgive us for the ways we get it wrong. Lord, if there's someone here that has never said, yes, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to come into me, Lord, so that your love will live in me, that I might bless you and live for you. Lord, for those that do love you here, still working on how to be an unconditional, agape-filled Christian, would you work in us this week? Show us where our love is conditional so we remove those conditions and love with the kind of love that you love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.